Message title. No Lone Rangers. Amen. No Lone Rangers. It's interesting if you read through the scripture that Jesus never really sent anybody out by themselves. Amen. He sent them out two by two, and one of the greatest challenges that we will face as a congregation is how to get each one of us to join the team and to contribute to the victory that we have in Christ. Amen? That's a challenge for the church. Because not everybody wants to join in. Not everybody, listen, when you're digging out a septic tank, not everybody wants to help you. Amen. When you're in there up to your elbows in a toilet scrubbing that thing out and it looks like it hasn't seen any kind of soap for a year and a half, they aren't lining up at the door to say, hey, let me do that for you. Amen. I mean, we need somebody like Tonto in our life. Amen. Amen. Tonto, yes, Kemosabe, you go to town. What for? Because, well, number one, we need the message. And number two, you're going to get beat up, and I'd rather you get beat up than me. Apparently, none of you ever watched The Lone Ranger and Tonto. Because every time Tonto went to town for The Lone Ranger, he got beat up. While The Lone Ranger's riding around The Rock. Does anybody remember The Rock that he rode around all the time? You guys need to help me out this morning, man. You're killing me. Oh, children's church is dismissed. Did I do that already? I didn't do that. Children's church, you're out of here. They need to hear about Tonto and the Lone Ranger too. Amen. There they go. You'd think they'd be used to me by now and just get up and leave. Come on. Take them with you. There they go. Man, them are good-looking boots that dude's wearing right there. Did you see that? Man. Where'd you get them? Boy, I tell you what. I like them boots now. I'm not supposed to covet, am I? All right. Well, here we go. Turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 14. Long text this morning. What does it profit, my brethren? So he's not talking to the world, right? He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and he's talking to me. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? See, if you read all the way through the entire passage, and for the sake of time this morning, we're not going to do that. But if you'd go to start in verse 14, read through 26, you would see that they treat the ever-present problem of those in the church who profess to saving faith in the Lord, yet at the same time show no evidence of sincere devotion to Him or His Word. Let me put it to you this way. This is the biblical equivalent, in my opinion. Now, don't get mad at me. Have you ever been hit in the face with a wet mop? Just pow. I mean, well, that will get your attention. And so my illustration then, this is saying, put up or shut up. If we're going to talk about it, let's live it out. If we're going to talk about our relationship with Jesus, then we need to walk it out. Saving faith is a living faith that does not stop with a mere confession of Christ as our Savior, but promotes obedience to Him as our Lord. And if you're going to be obedient to Him, what are you going to do? what He wants you to. What does He want you to do? He wants you to go out and make disciples of every nation. That's what He wants you to do. He made it very clear. I'm going to choke to death, but I'm pretty sure before this is over with, so you need to pray. See, saving faith is always a living faith. We have to settle the issue that obedience is an essential aspect of our faith. Obedience is an essential aspect of our faith. Romans 1 and 5 says, through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Not for the church, for His name. And then if you jump down to Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, it says this, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. So listen, for Paul, the nature of saving faith must be determined by its initial intention, namely a joining of one's life to God through Christ in love, devotion, gratitude, and obedience. We've got to become obedient to God's Word. We've got to begin to walk out God's Word in our life everywhere we go. We don't just live like we're Christians on Sunday morning or Wednesday. We need to act like we're Christians and live like we're Christians every day of the week and reach out in love and reach out in service and reach out in duty to help one another. Whoever it is, listen, regardless of whether you like them or not, He said that we're to love our enemies. So we must also note here that there's no contradiction between what Paul says and what James says in regard to the matter of saving faith. Normally, it's Paul's emphasizes faith as the means by which we accept Christ as our Savior. Paul said we accept Him by faith. And James calls our attention to the fact that true faith must be an enduring faith that shapes our very existence. How many people pray about what we're doing before we do what we're going to do? Amen. Preach on. Okay, I will. Because it's the second time that we usually pray. Because the first time we get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we don't even pay attention to what we're doing most of the time until we hit a wall. Have you ever bought something and really dug around inside of what it is that you bought, the packaging, and found in there the instructions? And every man in the house this morning says, oh, instructions. Hey, don't be looking at your spouse like that. But I'm speaking the truth. The women are saying, why don't you read the directions, honey? And we're saying, because I got this. Listen, there's a few things in life that you just need to read the instructions about. And one of them is life itself. And the instructions are found in this book that we've been given called the Bible. Amen. And we need to get into it. We need to realize that we can't muddle our way through this thing without our instruction. Honey, I think you're lost. No, I'm not. I know exactly where I'm going. And I know exactly how to get there. Well, why have we passed that store 3 times? Just wanted to see if it was still there. Why don't you stop and get directions? Because I know where I'm going. I'm the only one, right? And see, normally Paul emphasizes faith as a means by which we accept Him as Savior. And again, James calls our attention to the fact that true faith has got to be an enduring. How enduring is your faith? How enduring is your faith? What about when everything's going bad? Now how's your faith? When your actions are costing you money that you might not have had to pay had you prayed before you attempted to do what you're doing that now is costing you twice as much money. Amen. Listen, I only preach from experience. And my experience is that if you don't do things correctly the first time, if we don't pray and ask God, I believe that I could have done a project that I just finished up doing. I believe that I could have done that project successfully the first time, but it took me two times to do it. Cost me twice as much money because I did not pray. Because I've been mechanicking on this and that my whole life. I can fix stuff. That's not that big a deal. I can just fix stuff. But how many of you know when these bear mitts get a hold of something, if it doesn't come, I just pull harder. Bigger wrench, bigger hammer, get a torch. I was putting a soft top on a Mazda Miata. Mike was helping me. That Mike can tell you whether this is true or not true. Cost me over $200 for the top, brand new one, because I broke the old one by opening it when it was cold. You shouldn't probably open those when they're cold, what I understand now, because the back windows will just crack and break because they're plastic. So I had to buy a new one. And so I put it in, and we was putting the whole thing in. Had two screws left, and the job's done. Two screws. Little ones. I needed about that much more slack for the holes to line up. Gentle wasn't getting it done. Remember, I have not prayed yet. And so I grabbed it, and I moved it. I moved it. And when I did, I tore that brand new top about that far right up the side. If you know anything about a convertible, that one is ruined. You just will go sit down at the computer and order another one, because that one you're not going to fix. The second one came and I prayed. And it was equally as difficult, but not, I shouldn't say equally, because we actually accomplished it without destroying things. But at any rate, it was not an easy task. I believe that if I'd have just been gentle and prayed before I, how many of you know sometimes we can get ahead of God? So anyway, two tops later, and now I have a new top on the car. That's waterproof. Amen. See, in chapter 2 here, we have seen that James is arguing against favoritism for the necessity of good deeds. He presents three principles of faith, and I want to communicate them to you this morning. Number one, commitment is an essential part of faith. If you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to live a life of faith, if you're going to tell people that you're a faith believer in Jesus Christ, then there'd better be a level of commitment that is above and not beneath. We need to be committed to everything. You cannot be a Christian simply by holding the right doctrines, by agreeing with biblical fact, or even giving mental assent to the gospel. You must commit your mind and your heart to Christ Jesus. You must. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You must commit your mind and your heart to Christ. Number one, commitment is an essential part of faith. Number two, right actions are the natural byproduct of true faith. Right actions are the natural byproduct of true faith. A genuine Christian will have a changed life. Think about the lady at the woman at the well that met Jesus there. She left town a prostitute. She left town a divorcee five times, right? And in the process, now she's living with number six. She leaves town, a divorcee, sleeping with whoever God only knows. And in fact, he does know. And when she goes back to town, a changed, completely changed individual, and the whole town knows about it. Why? Because there was there was something living in her. She was a natural byproduct. Her actions had changed. A genuine Christian will have a changed life. The gospel is the seed that will eventually prove. Listen to this. I should have had you put this on the board, but I didn't. The gospel is a seed that will eventually prove its vitality by its fruit. Think about that. The gospel is a seed that will eventually prove itself by its vitality by its fruit. So number one, commitment's an essential part of faith. Number two, right actions are the natural byproduct of faith. And number three, faith without good works doesn't do any good. Faith without good works doesn't do any good. It's useless and perhaps even lifeless. If a planted seed never sends up a shoot and never ripens, how can someone claim that it has even taken root? The illustration that is being made here is if you're not producing fruit, the Bible says this, you'll know one another by your fruit. Are we producing fruit individually as a community called the church here in this body? We are producing fruit, but God wants you and I to take it a step further, and you need to be challenged this morning. Are you individually producing fruit? Is all of your energy being spent on things in the world, things outside the church, but what are you producing for God's kingdom? I have to answer that question. You have to answer that question. If a planted seed never sends up a shoot and never ripens, how can we claim that it ever took root? See, James's teachings are consistent with the teachings of Paul that we receive salvation by faith alone. It's true. You can back it up time after time in Scripture. Paul emphasized the purpose of faith. That faith has within it a purpose. The purpose of faith is to bring salvation. The purpose of faith is to bring salvation. James, on the other hand, emphasizes, or even you could even say that he complements the results of faith. Paul says the purpose of faith is to bring salvation. James carries it further on and talks about the result of faith, and that being a changed life. A changed life. Each of us stands before the challenges of Paul and James. They were human vehicles, if you will, for God's word. If we have not yet heard Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith, it is here that you must start. You must start by accepting what Christ has given through his word in salvation by faith. It's free. It's free. We have a hard time. Most people have a hard time. Well, I shouldn't say that. A lot of people now expect everything to be free. But when I was growing up, free things, you know, if somebody just wants to give you something, sometimes it's hard to accept that. But if we have accepted God's offer of salvation, and if we claim Jesus Christ as Lord, and if we claim Him as our Savior, you and I have got to begin to listen to the challenge of James and begin to live out our faith by our example, by our life, by our experience. What am I doing with the faith that saved me? Look, my house has been full of sick people, especially this past week. And you know what? We didn't go to Tammy didn't go to the store and buy me medicine. She bought medicine for anybody that needed medicine. Amen. So it was for everybody that needed it. We all need it. If we have the medicine, wouldn't we want to share it with somebody else? If we have the answer to life's problem, wouldn't we want to share it with someone else? If you know anything about my past life, I lived a life in bondage, man. I was a mess. But Jesus came in and He changed my life. And I'm not the same guy that I used to be. And so why wouldn't I want to tell somebody about that, Ray? One message communicates the required foundation. The other directs a lifelong building project. Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you is faithful to work it and work on you and complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not a one-time deal. Your life did not get completely fixed when you gave your life to Jesus at the altar. Your destination was changed. But there's something called the journey. There's a process that you and I are going to go through from conversion to eternity. There's some things that we're going to have to walk through. There's some things that come along in our life that aren't necessarily fun. But if we'll submit ourselves to Jesus, He will walk us through. First message requires it communicates the required foundation. The other directs a lifelong building project. I want to share again three more examples in Scripture that show faith and works. John the Baptist. We know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his message emphasized what? Repentance. John the Baptist's message emphasized repentance. He encouraged people to demonstrate their repentance through baptism, but he did not make the symbol a substitute for obedience. Amen? John issued a general standard: produce fruit in keeping with repentance. How about his cousin Jesus? Jesus never left the impression that following Him was an exercise in blind faith without action. Look at what He said. This is Jesus' standard in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that amazing? How about the Apostle Paul? We've already been talking about him. Let's talk about him some more. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of faith, and he had a lot to say about works, and not all of it was negative. Paul's order was identical to Christ's order. Faith must come before works, but genuine faith always leads to works of obedience. If you're genuinely saved, if you're genuinely living your life for Jesus, by virtue of a changed nature, you will begin to change lives of people that you're around. It's just the way it works. Paul made it clear that we are saved by grace through faith, but with an expected result. Do you expect anything different than what you're living right now? That's a good question. Do you expect, what kind of expectation do you have for results? I expect that through the preaching and the declaration of God's Word and through the worship service here this morning and through the prayers of people that have been praying, that lives are going to be changed because you've been here in the presence of God this morning. That's an expectation that I have. That's an expectation. This is what he said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's already prepared it. God's already made a way. What you and I have to do is walk in it. We've got to begin to walk in it. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. Isn't that amazing? So James then helps us to see that genuine faith will always combine a deep trust in God. Listen, a deep trust in God doesn't mean that you're only trusting God when somebody's about to die, when you're praying that somebody will get healed, those deep things. God is praying to the deep things of God can be as simple as what we're talking about by wrecking a car top. or any other project that you're working on. We need to make prayer a natural part of our day. And then we need to listen for the voice of God in answer to that prayer. See, faith always combines a deep trust in God and consistent action in the Word of God. It's not the one who claims to have faith, but the one who actually has faith that is saved. You can claim to have faith, but if your life isn't demonstrating a life of faith, then what good is your faith? I remember when we first started the church in Utah, there was maybe 15 or 20 people there, and we'd been setting up folding chairs. I don't know how often you've had to set up folding chairs for a lot of people, but it isn't a lot of fun. It is, in fact, it's a lot of work, actually. And we'd set up like 100 of them for 20 people. Why? Because I had an expectation that it was going to be filled. We got tired of setting up the chairs, so we bought 100 of these. And people said, why are you buying 100 chairs? And they were really nice chairs, to be honest with you. They had the backs on them, and they had all kinds of extras. They were cushiony. So I figured, you know what? If we're going to spend the money on something, we might as well buy something really good that people aren't going to mind sitting in. Because I have a tendency to be long-winded. So I didn't want people to get, saddle sore. Why would you buy 100? Why not just start out with 50? Because I want more than 50 people. So I bought 100. And before the 100, I bought another 100. Before we filled the first 100, we bought another 100. Why? Because I want to see 200 people. You know what? We did. We ended up buying 300 before it was over with, and we saw over 300 people in church. We saw that. What's the expectation that we have? Are we satisfied with where we are, or are we pushing toward more? It's not the ones that claim to have faith. It's the one that put their faith in action. And as much as we admire solo achievement, the truth is that there are no lone individuals that have really ever done a whole lot of anything for value. The reality is, and I thought about this as I put this down, but I could argue it, and we could argue it both ways, but there really are no real Rambos that can take on a hostile army by themselves. And the Lord said, well, what about David? I'm like, yeah, okay. Got me. You got me on that one. But, and like I said in my opener, that even the Lone Ranger wasn't really alone. Everywhere he went, he rode with his compadre Tonto, and then there's Batman, and Batman, he had to have his little sidekick was Robin, and then there's Yogi Bear and Boo Boo. Hello. Stealing picnic lunches. You can't have Tweety Bird without Sylvester. Doesn't work that way. That would be boring. When we begin to look below the surface, we begin to find that all seemingly solo acts are really a team effort. Jesus said, listen, I want you to go out two by two. Two by two. Why? Because you get a greater return for your work. Albert Einstein said, many times a day I realize how much my own outer and inner life is built upon the labors of my fellow man, both living and dead, and how earnestly I must exert myself in order to give in return as much as I have received. We have received so much, church. We have received so much. What are we giving out? Again, I go back to the Dead Sea. I was talking about the Dead Sea yesterday, and the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because all it ever does is receive. There's no outflow. That's why it dies. That's why it's dead. Nothing is living in the Dead Sea. It's just a pool of salt. It's an amazing place. The minerals that are in the water apparently are very good for your skin and all those kinds of things. And when we were over there, the ladies and some guys were out there in swimming suits, caking themselves with mud out of the dead. I mean, it was great. I'm good. I didn't need that. Maybe I do need it, didn't realize it, but, you know, we sit here every Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night and we take in and take in and take in, but are we really giving out? Are we really giving out? It's like giving in the offering and stuff. You know, God doesn't mind us walking in the river of blessing. He just doesn't want us to build any dams. He's not wanting us to just dam it up and keep it all for ourselves. Let some of it flow downstream. The history of our country, church, is marked by the accomplishments of many strong leaders and innovative individuals who took considerable risk. Think about it. Those people always were part of a team. Yes, teams have leaders, but there are people that go out and do other things. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, behind an able man, there are always other able men. Think about that. Behind every able man, there are always other able men. The truth is that teamwork is at the heart of great achievement. Teamwork. You can do it. That you encourage one another. It's like having your own cheerleaders with you all the time. It's an amazing thing. The truth is, teamwork's at the heart of great achievement. The question that we have to ask ourselves is will we acknowledge the fact and become better team players? Now, if you're so rooted and so grounded in what you're doing, if you're doing something for the church, if you're so grounded in that you can't move aside and let somebody else fill that position for a while you do something else, then we have another problem. We have to have our Pastor Dell used to say that we need to have our roots loose but grounded all at the same time. Be ready to be planted in another place. Lyndon Johnson said this: there are no problems that we can't solve together and very few that we can solve by ourselves. Isn't that amazing? We've had some great leaders. There are no problems we can't solve together and very few that we can solve by ourselves. I think that's a great quote. Dr. Alan Frome made this statement: perhaps people have been known to achieve more as a result of working with others rather than against them. See, it takes a team to do anything of lasting value. If we want to reach our potential and strive for the seemingly impossible, such as communicating the great gospel message to a community that needs to hear it, and we know it does, then it will have to be done as a team effort. Working as a team. The old cliche, and it's true. Individuals play the game, but the team wins championships. Chuck Swindoll, I've got a lot of quotes, don't I? Chuck Swindoll wrote a piece in the Finishing Touch that sums up the importance of teamwork. He said this, and I quote, "Nobody is a whole team. We need each other. You need someone and someone needs you. Isolated islands, we are not. To make this thing we call life work, we gotta lean and support and relate and respond and give and take and confess and forgive and reach out and embrace and rely. And since none of us is a whole, independent, self-sufficient, super capable, all-powerful hotshot, let's quit acting like we are. Life's lonely enough without our playing that silly role. The game is over. Let's link up." That's a powerful quote. Ephesians 2:13-14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." So the words in this verse, far and near, describe the position of the Gentiles and the Jews in relation to God. And Isaiah spoke of a coming day of peace to those far and near. Talking about us, we're mentioned in that verse, not by name, but we are the ones that are far off. And to accomplish this peace and to bring near, those who have been far away could only happen by the blood of Christ. Redemption can only come through the death of Jesus, period. So Christ Jesus, through His death, destroyed the barriers that had separated Jews and Gentiles, making peace between both groups. That's the remarkable thing about the woman at the well that I spoke of earlier. She was a Gentile woman, and Jesus was a Jew, and they did not communicate to one another. It was completely taboo, but yet Jesus took time, and He went against the cultural norms and set this woman free. Set her free. In turn, He made a way for peace between each one. Even more than making peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, Christ went ahead and reconciled them to God. Isn't that amazing? Man, we got people we're mad at. We got people that we have an attitude about. You know, an attitude is kind of like a flat tire. I saw this the other day. You can't go anywhere unless you change it. Just saying. I mean, you can. Thank you, Lord, for sharing that with me. You can, but it will only cause more damage. It will only cause more damage. You can run a tire flat. If you'd have just changed it, if you'd have just changed it right then, all you'd have to do is fix the tire. But now you've got to buy a new wheel, got to buy a new tire. There's all kinds of things that have gone wrong. So those who believe in Him would be made into one group, and we call them Christians. There is no Greeks or Jews, the Bible says. No uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and is in all. See, the sacrifice of Christ atoned for the sins of all kinds of people and for you and I. Think about your life. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Jews and Gentiles alike could be guilty of spiritual pride. Jews for thinking that their faith and their traditions elevated them above everyone else, and they did. That's what's exactly what they thought. The Gentiles for trusting in their achievements, for their power, and for their position. Spiritual pride, church, blinds us to our own faults and magnifies the faults of others. Magnifies the faults of others. Spiritual pride. We must be careful not to become proud of our salvation. Listen, your salvation will get you to heaven. It doesn't improve your status. Hello. This still working? We got to be careful not to become proud of our salvation. Instead, we need to humbly thank God for what He's done and begin to encourage others who might be struggling in their faith. Are you looking for people that are struggling? Sometimes we don't look for people that are struggling because we don't want to have to put forth the effort. Man, have you ever been in that situation where you know darn good and well that if you say anything, you're going to be there for an hour? Man, I ain't got time for this. But Jesus took time for us, didn't He? And we need to begin to take time for those things. Spiritual pride blinds us to our own faults. Paul described the peace that Christ made between the Jew and Gentiles as a dividing wall that had been broken down. It's no secret that hostility existed between the two groups, a cultural and religious hostility that nobody could bridge the gap in except for God, and He did that. Thank God for it. I believe that the walls that may be between God and those that don't know Him will be breached, and that there are going to be multitudes, church, multitudes that will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of your life represented through Christ in this city. Walking out your salvation. John, come on. If this morning, if there's a wall between you and Christ, this morning I promise you the wall can come down. See, there's a gap. I always think of this illustration that I saw of a guy that was carrying his cross, and the cross began to be heavy and burdensome. And so he cut the end of it off to shorten it up and make it a little lighter. And he carried it on further and further, and he got heavy again, and so he cut some more of it off. Kept going and kept cutting it off, and then he came to a chasm. Came to a place where there was no bridge. And on the other side of the chasm in this illustration was eternal life. And he had cut his cross off so many times that it would no longer bridge the gap. Instead of bearing up under the burden, instead of casting his cares on Jesus, instead of trusting in the Lord, he began to compromise his life. He began to take things into his own hands, and he began to make his life easier and easier and easier. And then when there came a time when he needed the fullness of the cross of Christ, there wasn't enough of it left to bridge the gap. This morning, maybe you're facing a chasm with heads bowed and eyes closed and people praying. Maybe you're facing a chasm this morning, and the only thing that will bridge the chasm is the cross of Christ. And you're faced with the question, will the cross bridge the gap? Will the cross bridge the gap? Listen, this morning I believe with all of my heart the cross of Jesus Christ will bridge the gap into eternal life for you today. If you're here in this room and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your life, you know He's dealing with you. There's something going on inside. You know that you've got some changes that you need to make in your life, and you say, "Preacher, I just don't know how to make those changes." Well, Christ does know how to make those changes. As I said earlier, He said He would. He'd work on them. He'd in Philippians 1 and 6, you can go home and read it. You're His workmanship. You're His prized possession. And He loves you. He loves you just the way you are. But He loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to begin to change and make some changes in your life. And it all starts, as I already established it early on in this message, that it's a step of faith. It's an act of faith. It's something that you have to do. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's His word. Well, how do I do that, preacher? Well, you just pray. You believe that God said in His word that I could be saved. You've not been too bad. You've not done too many things wrong. Christ has known you from before the foundations of the earth, the Bible said. Say it all to say this. If you're in this place today and you didn't know, you don't know for sure. Maybe you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Today's your day. Today is your day. If you've walked with Him and some way or another life got too busy and you walked away from the Lord, and today you find yourself in a place of saying, Lord, I need to come back to You. I need to get back in walking with the Lord. God, I need to be reestablished in Your kingdom. He said, if You'll come. He said, if You'd come. So if you're here today, neither one of those scenarios fits your life. You say, preacher, I need Jesus. If you'll just raise your hand, I'll pray with you. I will pray with you. I believe God with you. That your life will be changed from this moment forward. Amen.